All right. Couple quick announcements I'll throw in too. There's a couple birthdays. I'm sure there's always birthdays, but I just got to mention that our dear beloved Pastor Glenn turned 40 yesterday. Uh-huh. He beat me to it by 6 months or something like that. So congratulations, Glenn. Lots of love went to him. Alan also has a birthday tomorrow. Alan turns 51 tomorrow. So happy birthday to you. Whoa. Oh, Jocelyn had a birthday. We got birthdays all around. All right, spread the love. Ask somebody, is it your birthday? Oh, yeah, Lisa had a birthday. Okay, we're going to stop. Forget it. Sorry. There's too many things we could list. Next Sunday, is it next week is the mentality breakfast as well, next Saturday. So, man, Ken Bergeron's going to be sharing. Should be great. Ken, we are a fan of you, so be glad to have you share. I also just want to mention, this is my last mention, okay? Tom Cowan is with us this morning. Yeah. And not sure where he's hiding. Back there, Tom. Glad to have you with us. Tom is going to be, and Harriet will be here next Sunday, and Tom is going to be speaking. So, really glad to have you with us. Yeah, yeah. He did not want me to make a big deal about his presence, and that's okay. I want people to know you're here, and I want people to know you're going to be speaking next Sunday. So, really glad to have you. All right, if you're new or just come along with somebody, my name is Scott Anderson, and please introduce yourself to me. I'd love to meet you. I'm one of the pastors here, and we pray for you. We might pray for things we know. Sometimes we just pray for you who step in this room. There's a lot of days, a lot of weeks where at some point in the week I stand right here when this room is empty. Brian's put the chairs away, and so it literally is empty. But I look around the room and picture where people sit and pray for you and for us and what God's doing among us. So I'm glad to have you introduce yourself to me if you can. If you have a Bible, I'd love it for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 1 to 24. And I really want you to have it open, if you have it, to be able to read with me, because we are going to come at this text a little differently today. If you've been with us over the last while, you'll know that we are kind of in the middle of an ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke, pulling up a chair at almost all of the scenes where we find Jesus at a meal with others, sharing himself, sharing the gospel with others around a meal, a series we're calling Encountering Jesus at the Table. And because we're in the middle, I honestly feel this particular concern. I'm alert to the need for us to make sure that we aren't just tracking with each week, but we're listening for what God is saying through the whole. To make sure we're not missing what God is saying to us through the bigger movement of this study, this ongoing attention to Jesus' practice of sharing meals with people who needed to know the Father. Religious leaders, wild rebels, social misfits, political insiders, people of all stripes. Jesus made it a common part of his life to share meals with others who needed to know the gospel. And I feel a concern as we're in the middle of this study that if we come to the end of this, and some of us say, that was a great study in Luke, but there are no signs of us in any way having more deeply engaged with Jesus and his ways becoming our ways, then we've missed the point. We don't study, we don't preach, we don't listen just for the sake of having heard another sermon. We listen for the sake of hearing and responding to God. And so this morning, as we come to Luke 14, we come to a challenging chapter. I remember a number of years back studying this chapter with a friend, And after having spent maybe an hour kind of digging through it together, my friend said, all right, seems straightforward, should be easy to preach. And I, at that point, already felt like, no, this is a complicated chapter. There's a lot going on here. Thankfully, as I've lived with the text, there's come to be a clarity. But as we come to it this morning, in the light of the complexity of this chapter, of what happens within Luke 14, 1 to 24, I've come to the conclusion that what we need this morning isn't for me to preach it in the usual way, but to create a space for us to engage our own lives a bit with Jesus, to hear and encounter what Jesus is doing and saying here, and let it speak to our own lives, wherever God has you, in the sphere of influence and the relationships that God's given you. And so my plan is to have us listen to the text, and then I'm going to give a bit of commentary, and then we are going to listen again, and listen for what the Spirit is saying to us. And I'm praying that we hear his voice in a personal way. So as we come to the text again, or this morning to begin, let's pray. Jesus, I just think of Mary, the story of Mary and Martha, where there was a lot going on and Mary chose to sit at your feet and listen. Because she knew that what you had to teach mattered so much. And so as we come now from our singing and our prayer through song and our welcome of one another and turn our attention to you and your word, to your action and your speech ages ago, we ask that yet again, by your Spirit, you would speak through your word to us. That you give us ears to hear your voice, you'd give us eyes to see you and what you're doing in this scene, and eyes to see our own lives and what you are wanting to do or are doing in us and with us, God. So we bow to you. Amen. All right, Luke 14, 1 to 24. I'm going to read from the NIV, if that's what you have in front of me. It's not going to be on the screen because it just isn't. But let's listen together. And I just want us to listen and pay attention. And I might even ask after this initial reading, what stood out to you? And I'd love to hear a word, a phrase. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. There's a lot there. Yeah? What stands out? A word or phrase? What piece? I'd love to hear it. Shout it out.
Dropsy.
The man suffering with some sort of swelling.
The kind of very real results of overindulgence in the nature of sin.
Wow, that's quite a commentary right there. Yeah.
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 And, okay. Nobody knows because they can't agree amongst themselves, right? Oh, well, can you heal this guy on this day? Like, we're not supposed to work, right?
That's right. Let's pause and let other people have things. Thanks for sharing that. That's good. Have a couple more phrases or pieces. What stood out to you as you heard? So man suffering. What a day that will be when we get to see Jesus. Yeah. Thanks, Carrie. Ignorance. Huh. The silence of the Pharisees. Jesus became, or he, the master in the story, and Jesus, became angry. He compelled them to come. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Jesus was being carefully watched. One more. Yeah, Jesus saw through it and called it what it was. Yeah. Let me give some thoughts. So as you, I'm sure, felt, there's a lot going on here. It's easy to be overwhelmed with a chapter like this. You could easily split this chapter into 4 standalone trajectories. Jesus' healing of a man on the Sabbath and his teaching about the Sabbath. Jesus' advice to the guests about exalting ourselves, humbling ourselves. Jesus' advice to the host about the kind of hospitality that really matters, that God delights in and rewards. And then his parable about the great banquet, about who will end up feasting in God's kingdom. To be honest, first time digging into this, coming at it again this week, I felt that sense of, what do we get from this? Not because there's nothing, but there's so much. It's kind of a preacher's nightmare, or maybe a sermon listener's nightmare. You know, a sermon that goes in 5 directions and lands nowhere. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. But the more I've lived with this chapter, the more I've come to see it as actually one story, one event to which Jesus is responding. And the story or the event is the part told to us right at the start. In verses 1-6. It's the part that most needs to hold our attention because it is what shaped Jesus' response in every way. So here's the scene. It's the Sabbath, right? A holy day in the life of the Jewish community, a day marked by unique practices, traditions, honors, and with that, limitations. And on this Sabbath, Jesus has been invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee, not just a Pharisee, but a leader among the Pharisees. And he has come at the invitation of this prominent Pharisee for a meal, not for a private meal just between the two of them, but with many, something of a feast, a banquet, probably a crowd of Pharisees and teachers of the law present. And Jesus is being watched in the hopes of some reason to all the more so do away with him. He's starting to become a threat to the religious establishment. And within his view, the text says there in front of him is a man suffering from some condition that causes swelling in his body. And this man was probably not actually in the home of the Pharisee. We read the story and think, how did this guy get in? Like, who let him in? No, he wouldn't be in. A Pharisee would never let a man like this into his home. But a meal like this was usually hosted in the courtyard of the Pharisee's house, in an open space or a space open to the outside. And it was commonly viewed as honorable to allow the poor, the crippled, the lame to just stay on the outsides of your home and after the meal to give them some of your leftovers. It was a mark of righteousness. And so here's this man just outside, suffering from some sort of condition, abnormal swelling, just outside the walls of the home, just outside the courtyard, maybe just outside the door. And as Jesus enters, what he sees, above all, is this man outside, suffering and alone. If I had more time and budget, I'd love to have set up a courtyard here, but I want you to imagine this is where it's happening, okay? This is the home of the Pharisee up here on the stage. And there's the man outside, alone, excluded, suffering. Jesus has been invited into the home of a prominent Pharisee, a religious leader, a spiritual leader, and the first thing Jesus sees, the one thing that most concerns him, is not himself, is not where the best seat is and what others will think of him. The only thing on his mind is that man out there, alone, suffering, and excluded by the hosts and the guests. Verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he heals him and sends him on his way. You think, beyond the healing, which would be huge, he must be thrilled to get away from them. Then he asked them, "If one of you, any of you, has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. And with this, Jesus says all the rest. All that he says to the guests, to the hosts, to all. He isn't just giving them advice for what to do when you are invited to a party. If you're invited to a party, you don't need to go, "Okay, well, what does Jesus say about being invited to a party?" and pull out Luke 14. That's not what this is about. Jesus is not giving you God's wisdom on how to be exalted. He's responding to what has happened. Jesus is not specifically giving us the rules of how to throw a party. He is responding to the reality that their way of eating together as religious people, that their way of practicing hospitality utterly misrepresented God, God's heart and God's ways. Everything that was happening at this meal, everything the guests were doing, everything the host did, everything they were thinking about, concerned about, was a gross misrepresentation of the God they professed to worship, a God who would be found running out to and after this man suffering on the outside, running to embrace, running to restore, which is ultimately what leads Jesus to conclude with this parable about the great banquet, the banquet that is the kingdom of God. A kingdom and a banquet to which all are invited, but which only some will enjoy, because the joy of the banquet, the joy of the kingdom, the joy of the king is the presence and the blessing of others. This is the part, this is core to what Jesus is revealing, that sharing in God's feast, finding ourselves enjoying being at his feast, involves sharing this passion, this joy, this passion not for rule keeping, but for people keeping, as Rick Watts, one of my profs, used to always say. Not for rule keeping, but for people keeping, because this is God's passion. And we hear and feel this passion near the end of the parable when Jesus describes the master, who is God, telling the servants, go out to the roads, go out to the country lanes, go outside of the city and compel them to come in so that my house may be full, so that my house may be full. This is the heart of God the Father. This is the longing of the Father. This is the passion of Jesus, that God's house may be full. And so as we come to listen again with our lives to this story, here's the question for me and for you. Who's on the outside? Far from the table, suffering and excluded. As you look around your life these days, who do you see on the outside, suffering and alone? Who would Jesus stop everything for? Who would Jesus ruin his reputation for? Who would Jesus want to run out to and after? Let's listen again to this, to Jesus, what he does and says. I'm going to read it for us from the message, just to help us hear it in a different voice. One time when Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees, all the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Right before him there was a man hugely swollen in his joints. So Jesus asked the religion scholars and Pharisees present, "Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no?" They were silent. So he took the man, healed him, and sent him on his way. Then he said, "Is there anyone here, if a child or animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately?" Not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath, they were stumped. There was nothing they could say. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table. Noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor, he said, "When someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. When someone more important than you might have been invited to by the host, then he'll come and call out in front of everyone, 'You're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man.' Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, 'Friend, come up to the front.' That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself." Then he turned to the hosts. "The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be an experience, a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Jesus followed up, yes, for there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to invite the invited guests and said, come on in, the food's on the table. And they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of property. I need to look it over. Send my regrets. Another said, I just bought 5 teams of oxen. I really need to check them out. Send my regrets. Yet another said, I just got married. Need to get home to my wife. Servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, quickly, go out to the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits, all the homeless, all the wretched. You can lay your hands on and bring them here. The servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded. There's still room. The master said, then go. Go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. As we look around our lives, who do we see on the outside, away from the table, suffering alone? Who would Jesus have you stop everything for? Who would Jesus have you ruin your reputation for? Who would Jesus have you run out to and run after? It's not that heavy, so don't think anything of me. In the grace of the gospel, Luke 14 is not just a story of what Jesus says. It's a picture of what Jesus does. Right? He doesn't just say, go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. In the grace of God, this Jesus doesn't just say this, he does it. Everything in Luke 14, Jesus does. He takes the last place, the place of a servant, the humble place. He goes after, invites the poor, the crippled, the lame, the outsider. In the love of the Father, Jesus came and went to the out to the roads, the country lanes, to reveal the Father's heart and grace, a grace that restores us at his table. And in his grace, Jesus continues to come by his Spirit to fill and transform and lead us to not just be thankful guests at his feast, but to become, in bits and pieces, increasingly servants and hosts ourselves, who, compelled by the heart of the Father revealed in Jesus, notice and invite others to our tables, who long for those on the outside to find themselves in the embrace of God around our tables. I want us to stop right now and just take a moment and pray for whoever is on your radar right now. And if there's no one on your radar, now's the time to ask God to open your eyes to who this coming week, this coming month, to open your eyes to who is on the outside that he is calling you to be a part of the inviting team. Okay, so let's pray. Let's bring your own prayers to God. And as you think of that person and pray for that person, lift to God your presence in their life. For God to fill you and lead you with his love in simple and radical ways. Father God, thank you. Thank you that this is who you are. This is what you are like and what you do. We confess that we so often, whoever we are, at whatever point in the pecking order we live, we so easily only look up and aim toward our peers and toward others above us and aspire. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord God, for the ways that we all ignore and close our eyes to those outside the door. We thank you for not only the revelation of your love, but your giving in love of yourself for us, for our sin, for the ways that we have ignored and not loved our neighbors as ourselves. That you have come in your love to take our sin upon yourself and deal with it at the cross. And claim us into yourself by your grace, God. To offer us forgiveness, to offer us your spirit, to pull us into this story that is your grace, God. We thank you. Thank you for your gracious invitation to us and for your love for these women and men that we have seen in our own hearts and minds today, or even see with our own eyes right now, that you are loving, that you are attentive to and present with and inviting us to join you, God. Lead us to yourself, Jesus, and lead us in you, God. Amen.